leading our singing and the selection of songs that go along with our lesson. You know, I think all of us tonight would say that we want to do more to try to seek and save the lost. In fact, that is our mission. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and his mission must be our mission. That's why we're here, to reach out to a lost and dying world. And tonight I want to be very, very practical regarding how we as individual Christians can be more effective in doing what the Lord would have us to do. You know, in the police departments of our largest metropolitan cities today, you're going to find numerous reports of where someone's life was taken or maybe some crime was committed, and many just stood by doing absolutely nothing to help. Sometimes police will go to those who supposedly were witnesses to a certain crime, and nobody wants to cooperate, nobody wants to be involved, nobody wants to be inconvenienced in any way whatsoever. Perhaps one of the reasons is fear, maybe fear of meeting the same end, but partly, don't you think, that apathy has something to do with that? You know, apathy is a lack of emotion or enthusiasm. Apathy is a lack of feeling for something or against something. Apathy is just simply not caring. You see, the bystanders, sometimes when a crime is committed, they don't feel any kind of emotional attachment to the person being harmed, and so they lack the enthusiasm to help those individuals. Really, it's a selfish spirit, right? I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be involved. I want to just mind my own business and do my own thing. You know, it's an attitude of me, 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 an attitude of selfishness, not wanting to get involved. Now, all this tonight, I believe, raises a concern about the opportunities that we have to play a part in rescuing not physical lives, but rescuing the souls of people round about us who are dead in sin, lost, condemned, and without any hope whatsoever. Now, there are two, I believe, indisputable facts as we look at this lesson tonight. Two facts that we simply cannot avoid. Number one, countless people all around us are in danger of being separated from God throughout all eternity. All around us, we find people who are lost and condemned and without any hope whatsoever. Who are these folks? They're your friends. They are your co-workers. They are members of your family. People that you associate with every single day. These are the individuals that are lost, separated from a relationship with God. They have no hope, and they are eternally condemned. Now, a second indisputable fact is that God wants his people, that is you and me, those who have been saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wants us to do something to prevent that. And so these are two indisputable facts. Countless people are lost. God wants you and me to do something about that. So what can we do? You know, a lot of innocent bystanders ask themselves, I think, the same question. You know, I wanted maybe to help, but I just really didn't know what I was supposed to do. And so tonight, I want us to look at four very easy things that you and I can do, four very simple things you and I can do today to reach out and save the lost from this terrible state of separation from God because of sin. What can you and I do? These are things that don't require special talents. They don't require special abilities. It involves just an attitude of love and concern for those that are lost. May I suggest, first of all, tonight, as we think about what we can do, you know, we can shine. Our scripture reading tonight, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus wants people to notice us. He wants people to take a look at us, just like we would notice a city on a hill. Our Lord wants you and me to stick out, not as objects of ridicule, not as objects just to be laughed at, but He wants us to be noticed as lamps that can lead someone through the perils of darkness. Jesus wants you and me to light the way for others in the presence of the Father. But you see, in order to do that, we have to lead other people to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life, John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus is the light of the world, and because of Him and by following Him, we will not walk in darkness, John 9 and verse 5. And of course, we know that Jesus is not here in person. And since our Lord is not here in person, it's up to you and me to lead men to His Word. That's why we're admonished in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 to walk as children of light. Live as children of light. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know as well as I that many people simply are never going to read the Bible. Many are never going to read God's Word, and so we have to live it out before them. We have to show them God's Word as they look at our lives on a daily basis. We have to demonstrate that Word before others by faithfully being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And folks, whenever we take that challenge very seriously, and when we do that, we're going to be noticed, I can assure you. Whenever we endeavor to live out the Word of God in our lives, we're going to stick out. We're going to be different. I can assure you that people will notice when you don't use the kind of language that people around you are using. They'll notice that very quickly. They'll notice very quickly when you don't involve yourself in the party kind of atmosphere, the drinking and the things of that nature that might go on, that might be prevalent wherever you are. They'll notice when you choose to abstain. They'll notice when you choose to be different. They'll notice your attitude. They'll notice your positive attitude as you deal with troubles in your life. And the result of that will be they will want maybe to talk to you when they face difficulties. When you live out God's Word in your life, you can rest assured that people are going to notice. And so in all kinds of obvious ways, those who are dead in sin, those who are lost, should be able to see that, you know, we're not like they are. They need to see that the life that we are living is truly the best kind of life to live. They see that we're happy. They see that we're confident. They see that we live joyfully every single day. And they're going to want to know How is all that happening? Can that be a reality in my life? You know, how does your light shine today? What do others think about you? There was something in USA Today weekend that caught my attention. And of course, I really don't care as such, but it says, what does your pet think about you? You know, every time I go home, I could be gone an hour and come back. Darla, my little miniature dash hound, I understand I said Dalmatian last time, but she's a miniature dash hound. You know, she welcomes me home like she hadn't seen me in a year. So I know she loves me. I know that she cares about me. But really, it doesn't matter what my dog thinks about me. What matters is what do my friends think about me? What do my peers think about me? What do my friends at school think about me? Am I letting my light shine? See, that's one simple thing that we can do. It requires discipline. It requires conscious effort on my part. But daily, I can let my light shine. But being the light of the world involves much more than just setting a good example. You know, some Christians may have the attitude, well, you know, I'm just going to be this good person, and the lost will eventually and hopefully come to me wanting to know more about Christ. But folks, saving souls really doesn't work out quite that way. Eventually, we're going to have to speak out. We're going to have to say something, which is the second point tonight. Number one, we can let our light shine. Number two, we can speak. Colossians 4 and verse 6 challenges us with the words, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every man. You see, the second step in saving someone from death is knowing what we ought to say. Now, the word answer here in Colossians 4 and verse 6, that you may know how to answer every man, doesn't just mean here to be able to answer questions. This is referring to the manner in which we may respond to what people say. And wouldn't it be great to always know how to respond to somebody? Jesus could do that. We don't have that ability. We can practice the golden rule. We can look at others and try to understand their needs, and we can do the very best we can to respond to someone in the way we should. But certainly I believe that we can make this matter a lot easier on ourselves if we will simply remember that what the world needs to hear is truth. The world doesn't need to hear what is pleasing to the ears. The world doesn't need to hear, you know, what's convenient, what's the easiest route to go. What the world today is in desperate need of, whether they like it or not, is the truth. And shouldn't it be the case that we as Christians should love to talk about truth more than anything else? We should enjoy telling the truth about God and who God is and what God has done for us. We should enjoy being able to tell others of God's plan to save mankind from sin. We should enjoy telling people that there's one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But you see, in order to save someone from spiritual death, we can and must speak the truth. And first of all, that means that we're always perfectly honest with everyone. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 admonishes us to speak everyone the truth with his neighbor. Now, Paul's not telling us here to make a pest out of ourselves. Some people can do that sometimes. He's not saying, you know, make a pest out of yourself, always being a critic. But what Paul is saying here is that we need to be ready and willing to tell the truth about anything. And you stand a much greater chance of saving the lost if you can always be counted on simply to tell the truth. Several years ago, I got somewhat of a strange telephone call at my office. It was a young lady, I think she was a junior, if I remember correctly, in high school. And it just so happens, and this kind of shocked me as well, that her assignment was to find out and call different church leaders, so-called pastors, and find out what women's role was in the church and what we perceived women's role in church to be. Well, I began to explain to this young lady, you see, it really doesn't matter what I think. What really matters is what does God's word have to say. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It's what God's word says. And she said, you know, I've talked to a lot of people. You are the first one that has told me that. And we talked a while longer, and I talked with her and invited her to church, and she came to church. And eventually, over the next few weeks, I was able to study with her and her mother, and both of them were baptized into Jesus Christ and became members of the Lord's church. You see, just being willing to plainly yet lovingly tell the truth can go a long way. We need to speak the truth. But secondly, though, speaking the truth means telling people simply what the Word of God teaches. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. You see, we don't need to be afraid to speak of spiritual matters in the presence of others. We can sprinkle our conversations with relevant references to God and to what God has clearly revealed in His Word. And these opportunities are going to appear more often than we think and in many different situations. And so you see, we have to have the mentality that we're always ready to speak at a moment's notice, to speak the truth in love. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 31, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. But the third thing we can do tonight is not only shine, not only to speak out, but the third thing we can do is invite. Look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. And then notice John 1, 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the reply was, come and see. Or in John 4 and verse 29, there was the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well who, after her encounter with Jesus, went into the city and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Notice here in the first instance that Andrew made his invitation as a matter of priority toward a family member. Philip, if you see in the next place, Philip made his invitation based upon scriptural fact. Come and see the man of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. The Samaritan woman made her invitation on the basis of personal experience. Come see a man who told me all that I did. And this is exactly how it works today. You see, some people are going to be saved from spiritual death because of sin, because there's a child of God that's going to tell them about what God and the gospel has done for them. Others may be converted because they studied the scriptures with a child of God. Someone else may be saved from sin because they respect a family member who's already been saved from sin and is now following Jesus Christ. And so have you made an invitation lately? Have you done something like these individuals did to share the good news of Jesus Christ? A fourth thing that we can do tonight as we come to a close is not only shine, not only can we speak, not only can we invite, but a fourth thing we can do is to welcome. You know, James chapter 2, 1 through 4 emphasizes that we need to treat others without partiality. We're all familiar with the golden rule of doing unto others as we would have others do unto us. You know, if you were to invite somebody over to your house, how would you treat them? Would you let them in the house and then just go to another room and leave them? Would you set a place for that person to eat at another table and you go eat at your own table? If somebody were to come into your house to eat, would you maybe talk to your family only and never say a word to that guest? What would happen if you were to do those things? Would those individuals ever wish to return to your home again? I imagine they would be wanting to leave as quickly as possible. You see, no person in their right mind would ever treat a guest in their home that way. Instead, we would treat a guest in our home with honor and with respect. Hey, let me get you some more tea. Would you like something else to eat? What can I do for you? We would serve, we would be open, we would be welcoming, and we would be warm and inviting. We would not want them to think that we don't care about them, or even worse, that their visit has been some kind of intrusion. You know, if somebody were to come to our home, we would want to make them feel welcome, and that would certainly take some effort. We would be prepared to do that. Well, the same principle applies when we assemble as we are, as God's people in the Lord's church. Now, you may be the very first person that somebody meets in the parking lot out there, the very first person. Or you may be the first to see that individual or that family coming in the door. Or maybe you're the one sitting next to them in a classroom. Or, I hope it's not the case, maybe you're the one whose seat they're sitting in when you come in for worship. You know, I remember one occasion where some lady came and just stood by these visitors that were on the pew, and finally the visitor said, you know, can I help you? Oh, I was just standing here. You're sitting in my seat, you know. How are we going to treat those that come into our home in the church? You see, however awkward we may feel, we've got to treat our guest with the same respect that we would treat a guest in our home. We need to introduce ourselves. We need to tell them that we are glad that they're here. We may know their names, but if you're like me, may have just slipped away. Don't be afraid to, you know, ask them their names again. Learn something about them. Maybe inquire about needs that they have. Show them every courtesy. Help them find a seat. Maybe direct them where they need to go to Bible class. Maybe help them with study materials. Invite them over to a meal or out to eat. I would like to suggest that all of us here at Del Rayta begin to follow the 5-minute rule. That is, as soon as the closing prayer is said, the first 5 minutes, you visit only with visitors. You find somebody that you can say hello to, somebody that maybe you don't know. Take time and search out in the first 5 minutes for visitors. You know, this is one of the most friendly churches I've ever seen in my life. You know, you can't get folks out of here. People hang around here forever, and I think that's wonderful. You know, I love it myself. But we also need to make sure that we invest some time in reaching out to those who may be our guests. I know there's really not much we can do about somebody that's running the speedway to get out of here when the amen is said. You know, there's very little we can do about that. But in many cases, we can quickly make our way toward those individuals who are our guest, letting them know that we're glad they're here. You know, most of us in this building tonight have never been in a position to save a person's life. Some of you have. Some of you have actually been involved maybe in rescuing somebody who may have been drowning, or maybe performing CPR on someone who was at the point of death. Perhaps many of us have never done that, but there's one thing that all of us as Christians can do. We are in a position to work with God in the saving of lost souls. It's really very easy, isn't it? We can shine, we can speak, we can invite, and we can welcome. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you why we're concerned about these matters. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to know that your soul has untold value. And who you are is going to spend eternity somewhere. And we want you to know what it means to be saved, what it means to be forgiven of sin, how that you can be right with God when you're simply willing to obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ, it's the act of baptism, that burial in water whereby your sins can be washed away and you can arise up from that watery grave, a new creation. If your life as a Christian's not right, we want to help you as well to do what's right, to get back on the path of righteousness. That's why we're here. We're here to help. We're here to serve. And each one of us has a vital role in making that a reality. Tonight, the invitation is yours. If you're subject to it, we ask that you come now while we